asked Aidan Selfridge if he would come and tell us. There you go. I asked him if he would please recite for us John 3:16. So why don't you turn this way and you go right ahead.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Aidan. That was very, very kind of you. I hope that we really take it personal, John 3:16. And not just be a verse that we've heard all of our lives, had stuck on our refrigerator, but that we really take it to heart and really examine what that means. The sermon, Jesus, the Word, who will judge the living and the dead. When I got done preparing this sermon, I actually wrote at the top, I can finish and do this entire sermon in three words. And it keeps going back to feel, learn, and act. And I hope this week and next week, as we look at John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40, I hope that you will be saying, asking the Lord, Lord, please have me feel. Please have me learn through the power and the inspiration and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and have me act. One of the things that I pray about all the time for myself is, Lord, please increase my faith. Strengthen my spiritual disciplines and further your gospel in and through my life. And that's my prayer for you. Proclaimed in John 3:16 and evidenced throughout the Gospel of John, which is the fourth gospel in the New Testament, the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles, keep in mind, the Jews were those that were in exile in Babylon for 70 years and came back. The Samaritans were God's people who did not get exiled to Babylon, but stayed in Judea and basically ended up interbreeding with the non-Jewish culture. And that's why they separated them out, you see. So the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles were called to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, I shared with you that Messiah is the Hebrew word, the Anointed One. The Christ is the Greek for the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. Yet between 90 and 100 A.D., keep in mind, think about this now. Context. Always think about context. John, the son of Zebedee, who was also referred to as the beloved disciple, wrote the Gospel of John between 90 and 100 C.E. And he wrote the Gospel of John to the community of believers gathered in Ephesus in response to ongoing anger from Jewish leaders and opposition in the synagogue concerning the proclamation of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, compared to the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, the organization of the Gospel of John called for different signs stories and the rearrangement of time and place and manner and movement and events, because John had an ultimate purpose in writing the Gospel. For the Jewish readers who still doubted, the author organized the gospel according to cycles. And the Passover, that we're going to look at today is a key to understanding John's cycle thinking, which culminates with the death story of Jesus dying on the day of preparation when Passover lambs were slain. Now, we're going to read our text for today. But I asked my wife, Sherry, if she wouldn't mind. Many of you know, if you'll come on up here, Sherry, if you come this way, many of you probably know that I had sat on the bench for over 30 years as a Superior Court judge. So, in my reading of my text, our text today, I'm putting on back on my judge's robes. Golly, it's been a long time since I've had these on. So, let's go ahead and turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 28 to 40. This is where we find Jesus, who is the accused, before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman prefect or the governor of Judea between 26 to 36 CE, who presided at the trial of Jesus and eventually gave the order for his crucifixion. Follow with me as we're looking at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium, which actually means headquarters. This is where the governor lived. This was his home, the headquarters. It was early. They themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What occasion do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to show by which death he was to die. Pilate entered back into the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Will you have me release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The Lord's unceasing blessings be upon you in the reading of His Word. It was the worshipful season, this season of Passover, when the Jews honor God's faithfulness to the people of Israel for delivering them out of their unjustified bondage in Egypt. standing before Pharaoh's judicial tribunal on multiple occasions, Moses demanded that God's chosen ones be set free. Yet, due to this political leader's stubbornness towards God and man, we find in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord passed over the land, striking down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. The observance of the Passover symbolizes the Lord's covenant, His promise, His oath, His pledge to the Hebrew nation and redeeming them as God's very own. In keeping with God's promise to the Israelites, Jesus came to redeem the lost, both Jews and Gentiles. But instead of recognizing Him as humankind's true King of Kings, Jesus is taken to be judged before different religious and political judicial tribunals. One of the main points of John's Gospel is this. Listen, Jesus is not the one who is judged. It is the Jews who obtain his death by obstinance. Pilate is not the judge. Who is the judge? The judge is Jesus. And that by virtue of that fact, he is not recognized and he is not acknowledged. The collective accused, in fact, during our time of our reading today, was comprised of everyone else in attendance during these proceedings. This passage in the fourth gospel demonstrates the fact that these Jews and Roman authorities, watch this, they were offered many opportunities to accept God's revelation in Jesus as the preeminent king, or else they themselves would be judged by God. Today, as we sit here in worship, as you sit at home or wherever you are watching, today, believers and unbelievers alike need to be confronted with John's gospel in all of its clarity, so that they can make up their own minds about the stark alternatives it presents. You can choose, believers and unbelievers can choose right here, right now, between two things, light or darkness, between truth or falsehood, between life or death, and its extraordinary claims on behalf of Jesus the Nazarene. If you look in your Bibles, in our passage today, you see in John chapter 18, verse 28, it explicitly references the Jews' strict religious observance of the Passover by not entering Pilate's headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. Why was this adherence so important to these Jews and the Jewish leaders? If the key theme of the Gospel of John centers on the Passover, then you have to ask yourself about this historical issue. What is the Passover? Well, the Passover is the significant celebration of the Israelites' freedom from the bondage of Egypt. The first Passover was introduced, as I indicated earlier, in Exodus chapter 12, wherein God said to Moses and to Aaron to tell the whole congregation of Israel to take an unblemished paschal lamb, slaughter it, and take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they ate it. It was decreed by God that this would be the Passover of the Lord. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generation, and you shall observe it in perpetual ordinance. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the people of Israel were commanded not to offer the Passover sacrifice anywhere but where? At the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name. Only there shall you offer the Passover sacrifice, in the evening at sunset, the time of day when you departed from Egypt. Which, at that time, was where? It was in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Further, the Passover's feast of unleavened bread mandated the Israelites not to eat the lamb with anything leavened. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, the bread of affliction, because you came out of the land of Egypt in great haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the day of your departure from the land of Egypt. Associate professor of New Testament at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, a man by the name of Dr. Paul M. Hoskins, surveyed the Passover topography in the Old Testament, and he connects Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover with the Gospel of John's assurance that unconditional deliverance from sin, unconditional deliverance from sin. Don't you want that? Why carry that? The unconditional deliverance from sin is by personally believing and receiving the atoning power of Jesus' death. This is so significant for the interpretation of this passage in John, because, listen now, a generation before this gospel was written. Remember, it was written between 90 and 100, right? Well, what happened in 70 AD? You see, offering of the paschal lamb ceased in the temple when the temple was destroyed in 70 CE. In dramatic fashion, the author's evangelistic style and vivid storytelling artfully parallel Jesus as God's final sacrifice during the Passover. Isn't this amazing? And the assurance of the new believer's deliverance and ultimate freedom from sin, with the promise of eternal life. I would like to hold up for you a picture. This was given to me by a brother in the Lord who I had the privilege of seeing come and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So this actually means a tremendous amount to me. But I'm holding this picture up and I want you all to look at it. What do you see? What do you see? Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" He did not realize the more correct question is, "Who is truth?" What do you see? More importantly, who is Jesus to you? Do you see Jesus as Pilate did, as a potential civil political figure or opponent? Or do you see Jesus, as the Jewish leaders did, as a religious threat to the laws of Moses, their traditions and rituals, because he claimed that he came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament? These are how the world wants you to judge Jesus and to make him irrelevant today. They want Jesus to be a part of being canceled. They want your relationship with the Lord to be irrelevant. If so, you're a part of the accused. And if we believe Scripture, you are already judged. You see, this picture that I'm holding up here is the entire book of John. What do you see? If you come up close, you'll see the entire Gospel of John is what's in this picture. John sums up his theological theme in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Who is Jesus to you? If you recognize Him, if you acknowledge Him, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but you have never received Him as and asked Him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, then you need to do that right now. In His name, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And you will become a child. No, you'll become an heir in the family of God. And as Aidan so beautifully recited, you'll have life eternal. I would like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, or you're unsure that He is in your life, I want to give you the opportunity right now as I pray a prayer. It is not the words. It's not the position of the body. God looks upon the heart. As the banner out in front says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." God is looking at your heart. And if you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, as the King, as the Messiah, as the Christ, as my Christ, then you pray this prayer, not wait another moment, not put it off another day, but ask Him in right now. Pray this prayer where you're seated, here in the sanctuary or at home or wherever you are watching. And He promises that He'll come in. Lord Jesus, I need You. I open the door of my life and I receive You in as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for being the last sacrifice. Thank You for forgiving me of my sins. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person You want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're giving you an opportunity to come forward right now as I ask Lori to come and lead us in our final hymn.